given to us in all the Gospels, as we talk about the Synoptic Gospels, and usually that refers to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But then in this instance, this story is so important in the Bible that all four of the gospel writers include this story. And of course, it's the story of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. All of that is given to us, and we understand it. And you know, you can take those four stories, and you sometimes have to put them together. Somebody said, you know, there's seven sayings that Jesus said while he was on the cross. Those seven things that he said, and they're not all in one gospel. You have to get all four of them and add them together, and you find the four things that Jesus said as he started out with the very first thing, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, till you get to the very last one where he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. All of those in between. You know, there's five others. But all of those things together are the only things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. And isn't it amazing, as he was there on the cross and those things that he said, most of those were spoken to and about others. It wasn't about himself. He wasn't worried about himself. He wasn't trying to get out of anything. He wasn't trying to do anything about the situation he was in. He just simply had some words for others. Amen. I like that he had some words for others. But I want you to look here in Luke, if you will, chapter number 23. Chapter number 23 of the Gospel of Luke. And look, if you will, down at verse number 26. Verse number 26. Now, this is after Jesus has been, in a little fake, phony trial through the Jews, and then going before Pilate, all the things that's happened there. In verse number 26, and it says, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus turned unto them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs which never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Hebrew, and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the morning. Thank you again for the good Spirit of God and good singing that we've enjoyed, and fellowship, worship, all of those things that we've enjoyed this morning through you. I pray now just take these few words and this little time and get some honor and glory out of it for what you've done and how you have redeemed us, how you have saved us, how that you have provided a way for our salvation. And we thank you today. We praise you for that, what you've done in Jesus' name and through Jesus himself. And again, we just want to give you praise, honor, and worship. Save the lost. Speak to those hearts that need to draw up close to you. And we'll give you thanks today in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen. I want you to look particularly with me, if you will. Let's look particularly in verse number 33. And if you'll notice, there's a little phrase in there, and you've probably heard me talk about it, preach on it before. It said, when they were come to the place. When they were come to the place. And after that it said, which is called Calvary. They came to the place. I want you to notice something with me, if you will, and I'll just mention them real quick. In your Bible, there are three places, and really, I guess we could add a fourth, but at least three places that we see that same phrase is given. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36, it says there was a place called Gethsemane. That's where Jesus went and he prayed, if you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was a place, and that's what the scripture said there in Matthew, that he came to a place called Gethsemane. Now, I want you to know, that was a place of difficulty. It was a place of difficulty. Jesus went and prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. He was under such a load and a heaviness that the pores of his skin opened up and the blood oozed out of those small blood vessels. That's a place called Gethsemane. There's a second place when Jesus is brought before Pilate in John chapter number 19. It said that he was brought to a place that is called the pavement. But in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, G-A-B-B-A-T-H-A, Gabbatha. And that just means a place of the standing. And that was a place where Pilate stood and pronounced judgment upon Jesus. And it was a place of decision. The first place, there's Gethsemane, it was a place of difficulty for Jesus as he prayed. And he said, Father, not my will, if it be your will, let this cup pass. But if not, I mean, that was difficult in his life. Remember, we talked about that last week. It was a place of difficulty. But here, when Pilate shows up at Gabbatha, it's a place of decision. And Pilate makes a decision. And I really wanted to preach on this, but we'll get to it sometime. Pilate had real problems getting to the place where he would allow Jesus to be crucified. If you go back and look at it, you'll see he wanted to. There were three times that he tried to get the Jews to change their mind. And they said, no, we won't change our mind. We want him crucified. And finally, old Pilate, you know the story, he washes his hand. He said, well, y'all see to it. I'm not going to have anything to do. But I'll tell you can't get that blood off your hands, okay? It was a decision that he made there. But thirdly, we come to this place, which is a place, the place, it says here in verse number 33, the place, which is called Calvary. And that's the place of death. That's the place where our Savior physically and literally died. I mean, it's a place of death. And I want you to look at that place with me today. Let's just talk about that, if you will, the place which is called Calvary. It is a place of death. There's some things that had to be handled and could only be handled on Calvary Street. The Bible tells us, and the historians, all of those that have some insight into Bible history, that it's called the place of a skull. If you go back and look at that, as a matter of fact, that's really what Calvary means. It means the place of a skull, or the word Golgotha is the place of a skull. And that is the place where Jesus is crucified, Golgotha. And as you see him crucified there, he is taken outside the city, outside those beautiful stone walls of the city of Jerusalem. He goes on the outside of that. And then there's another place that we come to in the very end of this story, and it's called the Garden. Amen? And there's a tomb there in that garden, and it's where Jesus' body was placed after his death on the cross. Amen. You got all those places as you begin to look at them. But I want you to focus this morning for a few minutes on this place that is called Calvary. As I said, it is a place of death. And when you begin to look at that, there's some things that had to die. And I want to tell you, first of all, what had to die, there was, that you notice, the death of our Savior. The death of our Savior. Now, whatever you want to think about it. Now, however you want to imagine it. I mean, I don't think our minds can imagine harsh enough. Now, I've never seen the movie, but I've heard a lot of people commented on the Passion of the Christ and the scene that comes down to the end of it when Jesus is beaten and taken and placed on the cross. You know, and there's a lot of folks said, man, it is so real, it will scare you. Well, I'll tell you, it ought to scare you. It ought to scare us into really thinking what Jesus did for us. As you remember, we're talking about Pilate, and one of the times that Pilate is trying to get out of convicting or having Jesus crucified, he said, I will take him and have him scourged. And he thought within himself, that'll satisfy these Jewish people. I'll just have him beaten, and that'll be the end of it. They'll let him go. But you know the story. They didn't. But in that scourge, hey, that was a place, as you begin to see this place of death, I want you to understand there was some pain that was involved in the death of our Savior. Sometimes you see these little paintings and representations of Jesus, maybe on a cross with a little sad face and a little trickle of blood maybe going down his face, and he's got a sad, mournful look. Brother, nothing like that. That is the weakest representation of this problem. Jesus was beaten, and in Psalm number 22, we're given some information about it, and it said that he's not even recognizable. When you read Isaiah 53, it says that he was beaten, that he was bruised, that he was whipped, that he was beyond recognition. There was nothing about him that you and I would even desire him. Why? Because of the beating that he took on Calvary. I mean, this is a painful type of death. Jesus suffered pain for me and for you. When you think about it, I mean, there was just, basically, you think about, there was the pain of his sentence. It was a crucifixion. Do you know what crucifixion is? In a crucifixion, a person dies from suffocation. It's not from being nailed on that tree. Hey, the Romans had perfected all of that idea. They knew exactly how to hang a man and nail him on a tree and make it a slow, long, agonizing death. And that is what your Savior and my Savior went through to save us. He died an agonizing death on the cross of Calvary. He's crucified. Well, what does that mean, preacher? Well, as I said, the Romans had it all figured out. They would take a man and stretch him out at length, and they would put nails. They didn't put them in their hands. I know sometimes we think that's the way. They would put them here in the wrist area. And they were so smart and so versed and had done it so many times, they knew exactly where to nail right next to a nerve that's there in your arm. They would hit both sides of that nail, and there, as you were stretched out, and if you had to move and you began to move your arms to try to get a breath, that nerve would be hit and the pain would be tremendous. You ever hit your elbow on something and you felt, you know, we say a funny bone ain't too funny, is it? But when you hit it, it hurts. That's the kind of pain that Jesus went through to take a breath. And then they said they would cross their legs and nail through their feet in a similar situation where they didn't break any bones, but they got very close to those nerves in your leg. And any time you had to breathe, you couldn't push like you and I do on something substantive. I mean, there's something there to push on. There was nothing to push on but that nail on between the leg, and you'd push to try to get your body in a position to breathe. And if you don't think that's real, you just get somebody out and you get them to stretch. I'm not talking about tying them to anything. I'm just talking about get your arms, stretch them out, see how long it is before you say, I can't do this very long. Can you imagine that Jesus suffered from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 in the afternoon? And it was then that the Bible tells us that he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost willingly. As a matter of fact, those other two guys, those malefactors, those robbers on either side of him are still on the cross. They're still alive. They're still going through their agonizing struggle at 3 o'clock. That has been the length of time of at least 6 hours that Jesus hung on that old rugged cross. As we sing that song, on a cross on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. But let me tell you, it is the emblem of suffering and shame. There was the very pain of his sin. But not only that, I want you to notice the pain. Some other pain that came while Jesus was there on the cross. There was the pain of his separation. When Jesus hung on the cross, do you know what he prayed out in the garden? He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Now, it wasn't the cup that he was going to have to go to the cross. He knew that. He was ready for that. It wasn't even the cup of hanging there before the world and all of them seeing and making it. That wasn't it. It was the fact that somewhere around 12 o'clock, the lights are going to go out in heaven. You read the story and you'll see that God turns out all the lights in heaven. He turns his back on his darling son, and Jesus begins to cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, that's the only time you'll find in your Bible where Jesus ever calls out on God and doesn't refer to him as his father. Why? Because God's turned his back. Because at that very time, Jesus is bearing your sin and my sin in his body. Our sins are all loaded upon him, and that's why he prayed, God, if it's possible, if there's any other way, but nevertheless, your will be done. And he bore in his body. Now, Paul goes on to write that, and he said, because he said he was sinless, he who knew no sin, that he became sin for us. He took on all of our sin. As a matter of fact, the scripture there says he became sin for me and for you. He took our place, but it separated him from his heavenly Father. The only time that has ever happened. And God looked away. Why? Because God cannot look on sin. And his son, even though he's doing his will, he has turned his back. He's switched out the lights in heaven. And he's letting Jesus feel your sin and the pain of it. The sin that you and I, all the vulgar, vile, nasty, filthy stuff in our lives. And Jesus is bearing it. You know what we talked about last week? When we were talking about him being in the garden, he'd had some emotions and some feelings that he'd never felt before. Can I tell you, when he got on that cross and bore that sin, that's something he'd never felt before either. Right. You know why? Because he's sinless. Right. He's perfect. He was spotless. He was blameless. He was holy. And he bore our sins on that very day. And he was separated from his Father in heaven. He felt like exactly what you and I are in our sinful condition. But aren't you glad God don't leave you that way? Aren't you glad that he will come and speak to you and have somebody preach the gospel to you and try to show you the way of salvation? Amen. But here, boy, we're talking about pain. There was the pain of the sentence, the very sentence that Jesus had of death, but there's the pain of his separation. And not only that, again, let's just say there was the pain of the sin that he bore. Kind of got ahead of myself a little bit there, but I'm telling you, he did bear our sin. He bore our sin in his body, and as he did that, he told everybody that he came in contact with? Remember when he saw Zacchaeus and all the people that were around about when Jesus called Zacchaeus down out of the tree in this Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19. He called Zacchaeus to come down. He said, "For I must abide at your house today." And when he did, all the people began to murmur, saying, "He's gone home with a sinner." And Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to save sinners. Paul said, hey, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. Amen? What are you saying? I'm saying he came to bear your sin. He came. Remember last week we talked about a couple of times over in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, the scripture says that Jesus himself said, I delight to do thy will, O God. This was the will of God, that he bear your sin. He carried it. He was loaded down with it. He bore it. And brother, aren't you glad that in that he tasted death for every man? See, there'd be people, if that were not so, there would be people that say, oh, Lord, you don't know what it was like. You don't know what my sin was like. And Jesus could say, yes, I do, because I bore it all for you. I carried, I tasted it. The Bible says that he tasted death for every man. And in that taste of death, he found out what the wickedness of sin was like within us. Not that he was a sinner, and he never will be a sinner. And there's no sin about him. Somebody said the only sin that he ever bore was ours. And the only righteousness we can ever have is his. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? Listen, I'm telling you, first of all, that there had to be the death of our Savior. But second of all, let me tell you this. There had to be the death of sin. There had to be the death of sin. What do you mean? Well, Sister Lynn sings that song sometimes that said, "Hey, I owed a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. But I needed Jesus to wash my sins away." Can I tell you, boy, here on the cross, sin was dealt with. Sin was dealt with. What are you saying? I'm saying this, first of all, our debt was settled. Our debt was settled on this cross. Look in your Bible, if you will. Just flip over maybe a few books if you want to, or you can listen. But in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter number 1, Paul is writing about all the glories of Jesus and the things that he did. But if you'll look down with me in verse number 19, chapter number 1, Paul says this. He said, "For it pleased the Father that in him," he's talking about Jesus in Christ, "should all fullness dwell." Verse number 20, look what he says. "For having made peace through the blood of his cross," he says, "by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." What are you saying? I'm saying, buddy, you owed a debt. You couldn't pay it. But Jesus came to clear that debt. He came to take care of that. He came to settle that debt. What did he do? Well, in doing that, thank God, he was able to bring us to the place where we realize that, hey, we have a reconciliation taking place between man and God through the man Christ Jesus. You're reconciled with heaven when you come and accept what Jesus did on the cross. What I'm saying is sin had to be dealt with. Sin was rampant. Sin was everywhere. Sin was in every man. Oh, Paul writes in Romans chapter number 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 about how sinful every one of us are. And he said, "There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's not a one of us that can do what's right." Amen? Uh-huh. You know what that means? Somebody had to come take your place. Amen? Sin had to be dealt with. And before this, God had given the children of Israel the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments that they had to walk and follow by. And he said, every year you've got to present a lamb as a sacrifice. You've got to present the blood as that. But you know what that did? All that did was roll that sin away. And it was there again the next year. They had done this for years and years and years and years until the Bible said that Jesus came and shed his blood one time. The writer in Hebrews said, having obtained eternal redemption for us through his blood. He saved you, and all it took was one time of his death and his blood and his sacrifice. That's all that it took to bring salvation for all time. Amen? That word that they use in the Old Testament is atonement. Atonement. You've seen that. You've probably heard that word, atonement. Well, if you'll look at it, the word atonement is A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. What does that mean? Atonement tried to bring, isn't it, at that time for the children of Israel, it brought them at one ment, if you will, or ness, trying to bring them together at one with God. That was what the blood was all about. That's what the sacrifice was all about. But can I tell you, when Jesus came, he got the job done and completed. And the Bible tells us that he sat down on the right hand of the Father in heaven, and thank God he presented his blood on that altar before God, and he said, "Father, it is finished." Amen. That blood sacrifice that he gave filled the demand, saved us from our sin, and thank God washed all that away, never to be brought against us anymore when we trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, sin had to be dealt with. Sin had to be dealt with. And here's Jesus, as he comes and does that. Our debt's settled. Not only that, our debt is settled, but you know what? Because of that, our God is satisfied. As I said, when Jesus came into heaven's throne room, and if you will, this represent the collection of his blood. Jesus brought in his blood. He sat it before the mercy seat of God in heaven. And he said, Father, here, you know what God the Father said? He'd already said it many times. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Amen. I'll just remind you, never once when those priests took that blood of that lamb and put it on that mercy seat that they'd built in the holiest of holies, and they walked in there fearing and trembling that God might not receive the offering because something might not be right. Can I tell you, Jesus walked into heaven with that blood that's perfect, that blood that was sinless, that blood that would purify the vilest there. He walked in, placed that down, and he said, it is finished. Amen? Why? Because our debt was paid in full on Calvary's tree. Amen? I like that. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 9. Woo! He said he entered in once. And he gave that offering once. And now the writer said he's sit down at the right hand of the Father. Right. You know, we told you this many, many times in the building of the tabernacle, the temple, anything that God gave the children of Israel to build as a place of worship, the place where the priest worked, there was all kinds of things. There were tables that bread was put on. There were candlesticks. There were lavers to wash their hands in. There was an altar of sacrifice. There was a lot of stuff in there. But you know what they wasn't one of? There were no chairs in the temple. You know why? Because the work was never done. The work was never done. But your Bible will tell you that Jesus, having brought his blood to the tabernacle in heaven and put it on the true mercy seat, that he went over and he sat down at the right hand. Why could he sit down? Because the work was done. It's finished. Nothing else to do. Hey, when you think you've got to do something to get saved, be saved, stay saved, there's nothing else to do. Amen? Religion says, you got to do this, you got to do. You know what salvation says? It's done. It's been done. It's gone to completion. It is finished. And you know that you must trust that for your salvation. So, second of all, you see that sin had to die. And sin certainly does die. And in the death of sin, our eternity is now secure. Through Christ. Not through us. Not through what you do. Not what you think. Not through man's isms and man's theology. It is done by the blood of Christ. All right, the third thing I want you to look at this morning. The third thing that had to die. There was a death by Satan's grip on all of mankind. That had to die. That hole that Satan had on the Bible says that when sin entered, death was pronounced on every man. When sin came in, when did sin come in? Came in the Garden of Eden. When the devil himself, when that old serpent came to Eve and said, oh, listen, did God say, well, you think he really meant that? Well, I don't think so. I mean, the devil, he'll use that every time, folks. He'll try to tell you. He'll try to turn something. He'll try to twist it. He'll try to make it say what it does. He does that all day long. He does that. But you know what? Eve fell for it that day, didn't she? She was tempted, and then the Bible said that she partook of that fruit. And that she gave it to her husband. And it says there, their eyes were open. And they knew they were naked. And when God came to them hunting them that evening, he began to cry to them. I think God knew what was going on. But he asked them, wherefore art thou, Adam? We're hiding. What are you hiding for? Because we're naked. Who told you he's naked? Well, let me tell you why. She did it. Amen. Pass the buck, y'all. Yeah, well, she didn't stop it there, though, did she? She said, no, that serpent, he beguiled me, and that's why. But it doesn't matter. Sin came to the human race. sin became on every man, every woman that's ever been born, ever will be born. Everyone outside the birth of Jesus Christ our Savior is a stinking, rotten sinner.
Right.
Amen. That includes you. That includes your little darling angel kids and grandkids and everything. I'm just sorry if that hurts your feelings. I'm just telling you it's the truth.
Amen.
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 What does that mean? That means we all need a Savior. That means we all need to be saved. That means that the devil has got a grip on mankind. Can I tell you that? He's got a grip. He's got a hold. He's got a headlock on mankind. You remember what Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes when they came and they disputed with him about some things? And he said, ye are of your father, the devil. If God's not your father, the devil sure is. That's the only two bloodlines you got. Amen. The only two bloodlines possible. Either you're of God's blood, and that's through his son, or you're of the devil's kin, and that bloodline, which leads right into the pits of hell.
That's right. Yeah.
So the devil has a grip. He has a definite hold on mankind. But can I tell you, I got redeemed because of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Again, back over in Colossians, where he talks about, he says that he made peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. I'm glad I'm redeemed by the blood.
Amen.
I'm one of them old time, yeah, there's folks say, you still believe that old bloody religion? I do.
Amen.
I still believe that we need to sing those songs. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Right.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Oh, another songwriter said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that flow, lose all their guilty stains. Aren't you glad that it's still the blood? I'm telling you, I'm redeemed by the blood of Christ. Satan had a hold, and Satan may have a hold on your life today, but I'm telling you, that blood is still sufficient. That blood still has the same strength. That blood's still able today in 2024. It's able to cleanse you from your sins.
Amen.
Amen. What is the power of the blood? Amen. Listen, as I said, there's a reconciliation that comes with me and you and the Father. When we look at that, thank God, aren't you glad that you have a reconciliation between you and heaven?
Amen.
You're reconciled with God the Father, made at one. Well, he said that there's peace. You know, when you hear that word reconciliation, generally, the most general terms that we hear reconciliation is either in a marriage situation where a husband and wife, they're having troubles and they're trying to get things settled or figured out or whatever they're going to do, and we talk about them reconciling. And sometimes we talk about it in our world a lot of times between labor and management. Those two sides need to come. You know what they? They need to reconcile their differences. They've got some differences. They need to straighten that out. Aren't you glad Jesus came in through his precious blood and he reconciled us unto his Father? You know what that brought? Unity. It brought peace. It brought that at-one-ment, that atonement that was there. It made us at one with the Father. Amen? There's reconciliation. I'm redeemed because of the blood. I'm reconciled because of the cross. And I want you to know this. I'm rescued from hell.
Amen.
I'm rescued from hell. Listen, over in the book of Revelation, when John sees Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, y'all remember that? Well, they thought, we'll throw John out here on the Isle of Patmos. They couldn't kill him. They tried boiling him in oil, and he wouldn't boil. He's just too tough. Amen? He wouldn't even boil in oil. They put him out on the Isle of Patmos, and they said, John, see you. The boat began to pull away. They said, you out here with a bunch of other criminals. Y'all ain't nothing. You ain't no good, nothing. And I hope you have fun, buddy. And they floated their ship back, and there he is out on an island by himself. But you know what he said? He said, well, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, I was after. They said, boy, he ought to have been depressed. He ought to have been sad. No, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, and I heard a voice. And I turned around to see who it was. And he said, when I saw him, he saw Jesus. And he fell at his feet, he's dead. And the Lord touched him, got him stand up. And you know what he told him? He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then he said this. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. He said, and I have the keys to death and hell. Oh, about this time, Brother Berman Capes preaching that, he'd pull out them keys and he'd say, the devil don't even have the keys to his own house. Hallelujah. What about that? Amen. Jesus has got the keys of death and of hell and of the grave. What I'm telling y'all is, look, as long as he's got the keys, I'm on the outside and I ain't going in that door. I don't have to go there because Christ Jesus suffered and died for me. They took him. They took Jesus to the place. And boy, the world looked at it and said, it's a place, and it is, a place of death. But can I please redirect you to that fourth place that I said? There is a fourth place, and it's out in a garden. The Bible tells us that two men, Joseph of Arimathea and his cohort, came and they got Jesus that night, that afternoon. They took him down. And they put him in that grave where never man had ever laid. And it was a tomb that Joseph had built for him and for his family. And, you know, he's thinking, well, either I'm going to die, some of my family members might die, some of my extended family, and they might not have a place to bury them, and I've got a place. But you know what? God said, yeah, here, let me use that place just for about 3 days. Can we rent a grave? Can we do rent a grave? Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. Down here, you'll never see anybody use rent a grave. But God does. Amen? Amen. Here in that, he said, I just need to use that joke for about 3 days. Is that okay? And they put him in there. And it said that it was a place where never a body had lain. Can I tell you, you go back over today, there still ain't one there. It's still an empty tomb. Why? Because on that third and glorious day, those women went back and they said, we want to properly anoint and fix that body of our dear Savior. And when they got there, they're looking around, they said, who rolled the stone away? And all of a sudden they saw two men robed in white. And they were scared. And those men said, be not afraid.
Right.
We know that you're looking for Jesus, which was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen just as he said.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Woo! And everybody started running, didn't they? And old Mary sat there and she began to weep. She wasn't sure about what she heard, didn't know anything. And all of a sudden, she saw a man, and the Bible says she supposed he was the gardener. And she went over to him. She said, sir, tears in her eyes, heartbroken. She said, tell me where you've taken him and where you laid him. And then all she heard was one word, Mary. And then, boy, she knew who it was. She fell down for him. She said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She grabbed him by the feet and Jesus said, touch me not. He said, I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. He said, but you go back and tell the rest of them I'm alive. Woo! Can I tell you, he's still alive today. And he's ready to save those that would come and believe in him. Would you do that today? If you're here and you've never known him as your Redeemer, would you come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Maybe you're here and you just need to come and say, hey, Lord, I need for you to do something for me, just for me. Would you do that for me today? Just revive my heart, stir my spirit, draw me closer, make me more like you. Brother Ronnie, come on, let's get some song ready if you would. Maybe you're here in that condition today.